This morning, it's really no problem to figure out where we should preach from, because we'll just pick up where we left off when I preached last, and that's the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you would take your Bibles and turn once again to what has already been read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, I just want to kind of give you an idea where I'm going this morning in this passage. I'm only going to look at about three verses, but I want to just let you see how this flows before I start looking at the details. Notice the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, meaning the believers at Corinth, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men." Notice that's past tense, very important point, past tense. Paul is saying, 5 years ago, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, acknowledging the fact they are believers, but they were still acting fleshly as believers. Your translation may use the word carnal in there. You are acting carnally. I was with you 18 months. Apollos came. A lot's happened in 5 years. And when I was with you, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but men of flesh, men made of flesh, basically. And he says, you were infants in Christ, and I had to give you milk to drink, not solid food. And then he says something at the end of verse 2, that's the problem with everything. It's okay to be a babe in Christ when you're first converted. It's not okay to stay that way. And that's the point that he's making in the end of verse 2 when he says, indeed, even now you're not able. 5 years later, you're not able. You're still acting like a babe in Christ. You're still acting fleshly. That's the problem that Paul is addressing here, and it's leading to problems in the church. If I were to ask you, what do you think is the issues or the single greatest cause of disunity and disharmony in a church? Some of you might say, well, it's got to be the music. Music has got to be one of the greatest things that causes disharmony and disunity in a church, because as many people as there are, there's got to be that many opinions about music. And people like hymns, and people like choruses, and people like songs in the hymn book, people like songs on the screen, some people like fast music, some people like slow music, some people like a lot of songs and less sermon, some people like less songs and more sermon. You see what I'm saying? And so if I ask you, I wouldn't be surprised to hear, well, music has got to be one of those things that really divides a church, that brings about disunity and disharmony in a church. Disagreements about the music. Something else would be maybe something like building projects. You know, everybody's got an opinion about that and a preference about that and how it should be shaped and how it should look and colors and style and all of that and splits over how much money something could have. People do all those kinds of things. We understand that. People have preferences. People have opinions. There's nothing wrong with preferences. There's nothing wrong with opinions. But some people would say that's what causes division and disharmony in a church. Some people would say, well, you know, maybe it's decisions the elders make, you know, like how to open a church back up after the coronavirus, you know, and how that should look. And everybody's got opinions on that. And it's okay to have opinions and it's okay to have preferences. But some people would say those are the things that cause division and disharmony in the local church. For these people, you will notice in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, their division was over who their favorite preacher was and who the leader should be, what leader they should follow. And they were factious about that and who they were going to follow. But I just want to say to you, Paul hits head on what the real problem is. It's none of those things. It's not the music. It's not the building. It's not the elders' decisions over things that caused disharmony and disunity in a church. What it is spiritual immaturity is what causes those things. That's what causes disunity. And don't get me wrong, there are things we should divide over. I've said this before. There are doctrinal issues that, yes, you must die on that hill. You must. There are sin issues that, yes, you must die on that hill. And you would split over that for sure. But the majority of the things that happen in the life of a church are just things we have opinions and preferences about. And yet people will find reasons to form factions, find reasons to gossip, and sow the seeds of disunity. And that is exactly the Corinthian problem. And Paul is confronting that here. He is telling them, your problem is not those issues. Your problem is not Paul and Apollos. Your problem is your immaturity. You've just not grown up spiritually. And that's a great fear. That's a great fear every pastor would have about his church, that people are not maturing. You want to know that people in the church are growing up in Christ. You want to know that people are being presented, every man is being presented mature in Christ and being equipped to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. That's progressive sanctification. You want to know that the people in the church are progressively becoming more like Christ. That's an issue, and that's the issue he confronts here, because if one thing gives Satan victories is when he can get people, Christians, to divide and to split and to have arguments and disagreements and all that disunity. See, it's the actions and the reactions of people. That's the problem. People who are mature, they recognize that we must maintain unity. We must seek to glorify God. That's the attitude we should have, to bring glory to God, not to give the devil an opportunity, not to draw lines in the sand. That's what they were doing, drawing lines in the sand. That's what creates disunity, complaining, those kinds of things. Look at the passage with me again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And flip back to chapter 1 just for a moment, because this, we're in a context here of a bigger section in 1 Corinthians. The bigger section started back in verse 10, where he said this, when he first started the letter, the first thing, he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. So that's the topic we've been on ever since 1:10. It ends in about midpoint of chapter 4. So it's a big topic. It's a big problem. Their influence of human philosophy and human wisdom had them thinking wrong. They were trying to look like the human philosophers and human teachers rather than godly spiritual leaders are supposed to look. But he says, I want you to have a uniform testimony. I want you to have oneness. That's what he's saying in verse 10 of chapter 1. I want you to have the same mind and the same judgment. I want you to bring glory to Christ. That's who he's appealing to. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do it for him. I let go of my preferences and my opinions for Christ's sake. And what will bring glory to him and what would be pleasing to him. So here in chapter 3, he goes to the root of the problem. Okay? That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. He goes right to the root of the problem. It's not different opinions. It's not preferences. That's okay. It's okay to have a favorite Bible teacher. It's okay to have an opinion about or a preference. That's nothing wrong with that. But it was their carnality. It was their immaturity. It was being controlled by sinful flesh. That's the problem. And drawing the lines in the sand. Definition of terms. Go back to verse 1. You see the word spiritual. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Understand this. Only two kinds of people. Verse 14 of chapter 2 tells me the two kinds of people. The natural man, verse 14, who does not accept the things of God. He cannot understand them because they're spiritual things. He cannot understand the things of God. The natural man is the Adamic man. He is what you are when you come into this world. With all of your impulses and all of your fleshly impulses, when you come into the world, that is you, the natural man. And then he describes in verse 15 the spiritual man. He who is spiritual appraises all things. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. The spiritual man is able to because he has the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why you call him spiritual. He's got the Holy Spirit living in him, and he is able to discern what is valuable and what is not. That's what it means by appraise. When you appraise something, you are determining the value of it. He is able to tell something that is valuable and something that's not valuable. That's what verse 15 is saying. He knows how to make those kinds of judgments, what matters and what doesn't matter. He knows what's internally important and what's eternally unimportant. So that's the two categories of humanity. And then we come to chapter 3, and then we see another term here called fleshly, and some translations use the word carnal. You see that in verse 1. Let me define that for you. I'm only able to give you milk, not solid food, because that is your condition. You are a babe in Christ. You're still carnal. You're behaving like men. Understand something. I'm not coming up with a third category here. There are only two categories. Two categories, natural or spiritual. He's just describing how they're acting, how they're behaving. And so everybody is in one of the spiritual or natural category. Every believer is positionally spiritual, but not every believer is practically spiritual. And that's what's going on here. They're believers. He calls them babes in Christ. He calls them brethren. But they are not living out their position, which we spend much time studying in the doctrine of sanctification. This can be your position in Christ, but he calls us to practice our position and to live out our position. The Holy Spirit is given to you at salvation. Why? To help you restrain your flesh. The Holy Spirit is given to you at salvation to help you not live out your fleshly desires. That's why being filled with the Spirit means to walk in the Spirit and to be controlled by the Spirit, and we're called to do that. And so they're acting like unsaved people. That's the problem that Paul immediately says in verse 1. He says, verse 1, brethren, I cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. And I told you, but as men of flesh, men who are made of flesh. Basically, he's saying, I'm talking to you like you're an unbeliever. But he immediately says, as to infants in Christ. See, when you're saved, we've said this many times, but your flesh is not eradicated when you're saved. The difference is, it's been put to death in the sense it no longer has to dominate you. It's been neutralized. Before you're a Christian, it's not neutralized. It rules the day. But when you become a Christian, there's a sense in which it's neutralized. Before, I could not sin. Now I'm able to have the choice as a Christian. I can say no to my flesh. Before, I did not have that power or strength to do that, or even desire to do that. But as a Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I now have both the power and desire to do that. I don't always do that. I don't always live out who I am in Christ. But that is our battle. And Paul is saying, you're still acting very, very fleshly. Christians are never called natural. We're not called that way, but we can act that way. They're babes in Christ, their behavior, that's where I get the idea. This is immaturity in the area of unity. You're very immature. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not yielding to the Spirit. Now, there is confusion, I think, in the church today over that term, the carnal Christian. I used to hear this more than I hear it nowadays. But a long time ago, I used to hear people talk about there's the natural man, there's a spiritual man, and there's a carnal Christian man. And basically, that was what people would use to say the person who made a profession of faith, the person who walked an aisle, the person who prayed a prayer, but yet there's no evidence of regeneration or that they're a Christian at all in their life. They did the right things outwardly, but there's absolutely no evidence of that. But since they did the right things outwardly, therefore they're a carnal Christian. They're still a Christian. James would say, no, that's called dead faith. That is not a Christian. There will always be some evidence of someone who is born again and regenerated. It may be small and hard to see, but there will be some fruit to that. And it's unfortunate that for 1900 years, there was never such a category called carnal Christian until the 20th century came along and a book was put out that introduced the concept, He That Is Spiritual. He introduced the concept, and Campus Crusade ran off with it, and everybody else ran off with the term. And pretty soon you've got this third category out there, and there are many people out there today who are holding on to that category, thinking, I never once lived for Christ in any way, had any holy desire for anything, but yet I know I did the right thing by praying a prayer and walking an aisle. Therefore, I'm in the carnal Christian category, like they're trusting in that category. To which I say, that is not biblical. That is not what this is talking about. And this is the only place they get this from. Because the term is used here in other versions, not in the New American Standard. It's called fleshly. Yes, Christians can act fleshly, and Christians can commit grievous sins, no doubt. But to put a category out there, I would say to anybody that's trying to live in that category and trust in that category, and they go on for many, many years living in that state of never seeing any evidence whatsoever of the prayer they prayed, I would say to them they may want to examine themselves to see if they're really in the faith. Because that is a false assurance if there is no evidence. 1 John, James, many places in the New Testament present that warning very, very clearly. So, I just, as a side note, bring that to your attention. Because this is not addressing people who have made a profession of faith and have no interest in spiritual things. That is not it. The Corinthians actually do have interest in spiritual things. They're just immature. They're looking for the second coming, we're told, in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Their lives have changed. Paul has seen a change in them, we're told, in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. There are evidences they want to do things that would please God, but in this area, especially of unity, and I would submit to you other areas as well, as we will see as we go through this book, there's a lot of immaturity behind the bad behavior. And that is what Paul is writing to and speaking to in this section here. So Paul is zeroing in on the root problem. Back in verse 1, he calls them babes in Christ. In verse 2, he says, you're still a babe in Christ. Listen, it's okay to be a baby when you're a baby. It's not okay to be a baby when you're 20 years old. It's not okay to be a baby. You say something's wrong. When you know, we just had a granddaughter born right before this whole pandemic started, and she acts just like a baby. And you'd expect her to act like a baby. She cries, she expects you to be there. She's hungry, she screams. I mean, she does all the things a baby does. That's acceptable. But we would never say someone, she turned 20, that'd be acceptable. We never say that someone who has, you know, it's very easy to grow old in Christ, but it's not as easy to grow up in Christ. Understand that. And there's a lot of people like that. They've been Christians a long time, and they're still babes in Christ. And that's what I, if I'm going to leave you with anything this morning, it's just a little self-evaluation. Where am I at? Am I still a babe in Christ? Do I have an appetite just for milk all the time, or do I have an appetite for solid food? Because that's kind of what he's talking about here. Childlikeness is a good thing. The Bible says childlikeness is a good thing. Have a childlike faith. A faith that is dependent. A faith that is trusting. A faith that looks to God to meet my need. That kind of a faith. A childlike faith. a dependency. But the Bible says childishness is wrong. God desires that we trust Him with childlike faith, but He doesn't want us to be childish. Listen to this. This is from Ephesians 4, 13 through 14. You can just mark it down and look at it. You've heard the verse. Until we all, this is 4, 13 through 14 of Ephesians, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, growing up in Christ, being equipped so you can grow up in Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's characteristics of a child. Easily deceived, carried away by every new thing that comes along. Controlled a lot by feeling and emotion. False doctrine and false teachers prey on those kind of people who are children, who don't grow up in Christ. You know, a baby, what does a baby do? A baby crawls around on the floor. A baby finds things when they're crawling around on the floor. Everything you've ever dropped, that baby will find it. From scraps of food to Legos to whatever's down there. And the testing ground for the baby is what? The mouth. Everything goes in the mouth. And sometimes it gets swallowed. And that's why a baby needs a parent to say, get that thing out of your mouth. Or sticks their fingers halfway down their throat to pull it out. But you see the point? Babies swallow things, everything, if given the chance. Paul says, don't be like a child. Don't be like children, tossed here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine. You ask a child, would you want ice cream or broccoli or vegetables? Just take vegetables in general. Every time it's going to be ice cream. Because they have no discernment to know that maybe that'll stunt my growth if I don't ever eat some vegetables. They don't know that. And so what he's saying to the Corinthians is they're childish in their behavior. They're childish in their spiritual growth. They're babes in Christ. And this is not a compliment. If you're a babe in Christ, okay. If you just came to Christ recently, okay. But if you stay in that condition for a long period of time, it ceases to be a good thing. It's not a good thing anymore. It's just not a good thing anymore. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Don't think like children think. This is 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be thinking in your children. He says this, yet in evil be infants. When it comes to evil, don't be experienced in evil, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, he says, do not be children. Don't be self-centered in your thinking. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. In other words, he is saying, you got to hold fast to what is good, you got to have discernment to know what is good and what is bad. Children don't know that. You need to learn what that is. What is good and what is bad in the eyes of God. And so they were being childish. And when you're childish, let me tell you something, folks. You don't have an appetite for truth. You don't. You don't have much of an appetite for solid food. You don't have an appetite for truth. I heard people say, I don't know why you do all this exposition of these passages of the Bible. I just lose you and I just get bored and things like that. And I get it. I'm not always interesting. But I'll tell you something. If every Bible teacher you listen to is boring to you because he's expounding the scriptures, you might want to ask, is it a receptive problem rather than the one that's proclaiming the message? You follow me? I mean, I'm just saying. May not always be interesting, but it's not always the problem of the speaker. Sometimes it's the one just sitting there not having an appetite for what's being said because they have no appetite for God's word. And I tell you, one of the biggest things that will stunt your growth is sin, sin in your life. What does he say in, let me read this, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You hear that? Put all that aside, then like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the word. You know what stunts your growth and stunts your receptivity to the word of God? It's sin. When there's sin in my life, I don't really want to hear what God has to say. It'll keep you from growing. Because he goes on to say, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And I don't think it's just a matter of taking it in. I don't think it's a matter of just taking in a lot of information, but it's also the application of that information. It's also the application of God's word. When I just take it in, because you see people go to church their whole life and they don't grow. And you wonder, why don't they grow? Why do they still seem immature? And I have a feeling it's because they've taken in so much and they can probably recite a lot back to you, but they've never taken the time to apply it in their own life. The application of it is important if I'm going to grow. It's not just hearing it. I must be a doer of God's word. Hearing it and doing it. Hearing it and applying it. Go to verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, talking past tense here, talking 5 years ago, not solid food, because that was your fleshly condition. You had no appetite for it. You were not able to receive it. And now this is the problem. As I said before, even now you're not able. See, that's their problem. Not a whole lot of growth. Not a whole lot of maturity. You're still spiritually immature. And let me just say this about milk and solid food. When somebody says that, understand something. It isn't that there are some milk doctrines and there are some solid food doctrines. That is not what this is talking about. It's not like the doctrine of salvation, well, that's milk, and the doctrine of eschatology, well, that's solid food. That's not it. Every doctrine is important and should be taught and proclaimed to every Christian, whether they're a new Christian or an older Christian. The issue of whether it's milk or solid food is the depth of it. I can sit up and stand up and say, Jesus died for your sins, and that's easy to understand, and that would be milk. But when I start talking about the doctrine of propitiation and the doctrine of the atonement and the doctrine of imputation and the doctrine of election and all of these doctrines that surround the doctrine of salvation, we start getting into meatier topics. More solid food. And some would just as soon stay with a gospel presentation their whole life and never go any deeper and to hear all the wonderful truths surrounding that doctrine of salvation and understanding how God, before the foundation of the time, chose them to be a part of his church and brought them to salvation in his sovereignty. He died in their place and took their sin upon himself and imputed his righteousness to them so that they can stand before a holy God one day. There's some that never take the time or desire to go any deeper and to understand the solid food of those doctrines. And so, they just had, it's interesting, Paul was with them 18 months, then Apollos came on the scene, and if you know anything about Apollos, he was a very dynamic teacher, so they've had good teaching. I really believe it had a lot to do with not applying that teaching that kept them immature. Go to verse 3, and you know, maybe they're sitting there thinking, well, what proof has he got that we're immature? Well, verse 3 is his proof text. This is how I know you're immature. He says, since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Because there's this envy, because I'm hearing from close people. Close people have sent me a report, and they talk about this division among you. Is it not because of all this envy and strife that's causing this division? How can you deny you're immature when that's going on? You look like mere men. I have to treat you just like you're an unbeliever. You're acting like one. These are not the characteristics of the spiritually alive. These are characteristics of those who are spiritually dead. Jealousy. Jealousy is the root word. It's interesting. The root word of jealousy is zeal. In a way, it's a positive thing. We have a God who is jealous. But in this context, it's very negative. It speaks of rivalry. It speaks of competitiveness. It speaks of tenseness. It's like a football game where they get so much zeal and people do crazy things. You kind of lose your sanity because you have so much zeal. And it's that idea. And you can't stand for someone else to be recognized. There's self-centeredness. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh. You need my proof that you're immature and that you are still fleshly? Look at the jealousy among you. Look at the strife among you. Backstabbing and arguing and wanting your own way and never yielding and wavering and never giving preference to others. This is a very high-charged congregation, if that's going all this is going on with everybody. It's like going down to the nursery and there's 10 babies and one toy. Think about that, fighting over who gets it. And then he says this, are you not walking like mere men? You're shallow, you're caught up in external temporal things manifested in the fact that you are dividing and choosing sides over who your favorite teacher is, verse 4, we'll talk about next time. So Paul's made his case, and I don't think there's anything they can say here. Just flip over to 1 John for a minute. I'm going to take you through 3 pages of notes in 3 minutes, so hang on. But this is the Apostle John writing, saying many things similar to what Paul has just said. John says this, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You see the sequence. Children, young men, fathers. The first children in verse 12 is sort of a generic children. We're all a child of God. All of them are children of God in a sense, in a generic sense. We all belong to God. They've all been forgiven for their sins. But then we talk about stages of spiritual growth in this, the next two verses, verses 13 and 14. You grow spiritually. You start out as a child. Then you go to the young men. And then you go to the fathers. Verse 13. Let's start with the children. I have written to you children because you are of the Father. Job 32:9. Listen to this verse. The abundant in years may not be wise. In other words, you could be a child. If you're a child when you're supposed to be a young man, you're a child and you've been a Christian for a very long time. Years don't make you wise. But what he's saying here is this children, like I said, is not the same as verse 12. He is saying to them, I know some of you are ignorant children. That's really the idea of the word here, paideia. It's the idea of they need instruction. You need to be taught. In the spiritual realm, yes, they are excited about this new relationship with God, Abba, Father. They're excited about their forgiveness of sin. There's a lot of excitement with the child when one first comes to Christ and all of those things, but they are ignorant children. There's a lot of things they do not know. And for them, at that point, it's really not about theology. It's more about the whole relationship with God. They are excited about that. That is the children stage he's talking about here in verse 13. And then he moves to the young men in middle of verse 13 and again at the end of verse 14. Let me read it to you. He says, "Young men, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one." How do they overcome the evil one? How do these young men overcome the evil one? Look at the end of verse 14. "Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Stages of spiritual growth. Sequence, child, young men. The young men are strong. They've moved past just the wonder of that relationship, though it's still a very important. But the point is now they have become those who abide in the Word of God, and they're able to resist the temptations of the flesh. They're able to resist false doctrine. They're able to stay away from the cults. They're able to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because they abide in the God, the Word of God abides in them. They can still sin. Of course, we all can at every stage. And all of these stages has a lot of other things in between them. But the point is, there's this acknowledgement by John that people are at different places. Different places. And the issue for the children is ignorance, and they need the Word of God, and as they grow in the Word of God, they become stronger and more rooted and grounded as young men. And then the third level you see in verses 13 and 14 is Father. You see that in verse 13, "And you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning." I've written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. He repeats it. I think you come to a point where you realize the Bible is not just information about God. It's knowing God. A deeper intimacy with God is cultivated over time to those who grow and gaze upon Christ from glory to glory. And that intimacy increases and increases. I just say those things to you because, Christian, I just say that to you because I hope you understand this passage is just screaming to us that we need to grow. Don't be labeled immature, but mature. Grow up into Christ, the stature of Christ. Progressive sanctification, be pursuing Christ. Hearing God's word, applying God's word, allowing God's word to abide in you. Be strengthened and built up. You look at your own life and ask yourself, have I grown? And what are the things that are stunting my growth? What are keeping me from growing? Is it sin that I won't lay aside, as 1 Peter 2 says? Those are things that should concern all of us. We want to grow and be mature in Christ. Go to the Lord in prayer and just say, God, help me see those things that hinder me in this. Let me close with prayer. Jesus, thank you so much. Dear God, thank you for this time this morning. Father, thank you for your word and your truth. I thank you, God, that you have given us your scriptures to equip us, to give us strength that we might grow. Father, what Paul says here this morning is what we all need to hear. Father, we always waste time. We all fall into sin. We all have those seasons of our life where we aren't very fruitful. We feel very unfruitful. We all have those times in life, God, where we get down and depressed and are just feel like we're on a shelf, discouraged and feeling defeated. We all feel that. In between each of these three stages are times like that, moments like that, valleys like that. We all go through that. We all experience that. But I pray, God, that we would see our sanctification as moving forward, becoming more and more like Jesus. Getting up and trusting you to sustain us and to uphold us, even in the midst of those kinds of trials that set us back. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us gather again in this auditorium. In Jesus' name, amen.